The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. So we're continuing our monthly, I guess, series on prayer. And so the last Sunday of every month, I've been preaching a sermon about prayer. And the rest of the time, for those of you that don't come regularly, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'm looking at it, and it looks like we're going to actually finish the book of Ecclesiastes by the end of July. Okay, so hopefully that you guys have seen, we've already kind of been promoting it a little bit, but beginning August, we are going to be starting the book of 1 John. Okay, so we'll be going through the book of 1 John, and then I think after we're done with the book of 1 John, we'll go back to the Kings. But anyway, so today we're going to continue to talk about new perspectives on prayer. And so, like I've said, we heard many sermons about prayer. People talk about it. Pray about it, we're praying about it, we're speaking about it, we have studies about it, all types of things about prayer. One of the things that I found for me personally that was revolutionary to my prayer life was a study that I had done years and years ago, but I continue to do today, is to study the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And that has really, really changed a lot of how I looked at things. And so I hope that as we've been going through those perspectives on prayer, that it's actually been helping your prayer life. If it hasn't, you know, be honest with me, let me know, and we'll figure out something else. But this is Perspectives on Prayer. This is number 5, and we're talking about a passion for people. So if you remember, last month we talked about the importance of praying for other people during our prayer time. Bill Bright from Campus Crusade for Christ, he wrote this. I thought this was interesting. He says, "I know two law partners who used to hate each other. When one became a Christian, he asked me, 'Now that I'm a Christian, what should I do?' I said, 'Why not ask him to forgive you and tell him you love him?' He said, 'I could never do that.' I asked why. He said, 'Because I don't love him.'" That's the problem, isn't it? I mean, when we become Christians, we see scriptures like that where it talks about loving others, loving your neighbor. Here's the big one, loving your enemies. And it's like, so I'm hearing all of these things, and I'm just saying, so what am I supposed to do? Well, you need to love that individual. But our first response is, I can't. And that made a lot of sense to me. I can't love that individual. And the answer is always, why? Why can't you love that individual? Because I don't love that individual. Simple. It's right there. This is why loving is so hard. How am I supposed to love people who I don't love? How am I supposed to show kindness when people are so mean to me? I can't fake it, can I? How do I love people that I don't love? See, this is a dilemma. There's much to this dilemma. But one constant thing that we see in the scriptures is that we must seek the Lord to bring us to love other people. And that's just a reality. That's the difficult, hard reality about being Christians in the world that we live in today. It's hard for us to love those who are unlovable. But it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that will change our hearts so that we do. So when I say there is much to this dilemma, we see in the scriptures that we need to seek the Lord to bring us this love for others. In other words, what we're saying here today is we've got to pray for it. Pray. Pray that God will help us to love other people. Do we spend time? Think about our prayer lives. Do we spend time praying that as a church, we will show a love that's overflowing for other people? Do we spend that time talking about that? Do we love people enough to pray that we will love other people? Wow. Sure, I'm sure we all pray for unity. We all pray to make sure that we all get along, right? We want to have a church, we want to have a church community that we all get along, and that's great. But do you know, family, that's not what the Lord has called us to. He's not called us to be a community where we just get along. He called us to be a community that will love each other so much that natural born enemies will die for each other. Now, come on. That kind of community just doesn't come because of a good book that was written by some sociologist. That kind of community comes by the power of the Spirit. So one of the things that I think today, and it's what I want to talk about, one of the missing elements of our motivation to pray for others, to love other people, is that we actually have to have love for others. We're not going to pray for people to love other people if we don't love people. Do we have a passion for people today? One of the things growing up when we were in Bible college, one of the famous shows that we used to watch all the time was Seinfeld. I don't know if you guys ever watched Seinfeld. There is a famous quote from Seinfeld. Elaine comes busting into Jerry's apartment and says, "Ugh, I hate people." And Jerry responds and says, "Yeah, they're the worst." Now, it's funny, and when we watched it, it was all funny, but the thing that's sad about it is the truth of it. It seems like there is this contention that we have in society today as to how we approach and how we treat people that we don't know. I mean, that's one of the things that has always perplexed my mind in culture, especially in traffic. That how an individual can feel like they can be so rude to a person they don't even know. You know, like I said, many times my wife and I will get on our bikes and we'll ride on the Highline Canal. And the thing that just blew me away is just how rude individuals are on a sidewalk. And saying such horrible, horrible things to people they don't even know. You know, it just blows me away as to what some people have said to Janine and said to me. Well, we're just riding our bikes, just having fun. What is it with the contention? What's going on in society today? Well, here's the thing, family. This cannot be the posture or the heart of children of God. Co-heirs with Christ, kings and queens of the kingdom of heaven, can't be walking in to people's houses saying, "Ugh, I hate people," and have another Christian brother or sister say, "Yeah, they're the worst." Let's take a look at I'm so used to saying Ecclesiastes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. "How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that your word will accomplish its purpose Father, that we will be transformed as we all grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, as our hearts are transformed, our minds are transformed by the power of your word. So Lord, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today, if you're taking notes, is we're going to look at the beauty of a church home with members who love each other. Ooh, that's a good one. Let's talk about that. Second thing we're going to talk about is we're going to look at the continued culturally opposed petitions of the Apostle Paul when he prays, meaning that when the Apostle Paul prays and the things that he prays for, it just seems so contrary to what we're used to today. And the last thing we're going to look at is we're going to see the love that we are supposed to have for each other, displayed by the love of Christ and the love that Christ has shown us by giving up his life for his people. So our thesis statement of the day, again, it's the sermon wrapped up in one sentence or summarized in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to focus more on self-fulfillment more than self-sacrifice for each other, it's the love that Christ continues to show us and the power of the Holy Spirit empowering us to be able to love the way Christ had loved us. So today, point number one, home sweet home, the deep emotions of the Apostle Paul. So as we looked at last month, we saw the importance that Paul had stressed to us of praying for other people, that we not just pray for ourselves, but we pray for other people. Hopefully, family, by now, we recognize the importance of praying for other people. Hopefully, that when we wake up in the morning and we spend our first moment praying to the Lord, that we're praying for more than just ourselves, but that we're praying for other people. But here's the interesting thing. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we get a glimpse into the heart of the apostle. As he's praying for other people, we see something interesting with him. Man, does this guy have a passion for people? The Apostle Paul truly does have a passion for his people because he's saying here that he longs to be with the Thessalonians. He longs to be with them. If you want to look, you should look later, Acts chapter 17. You're going to read about Paul actually planting this church in Thessalonica. Now, this missionary journey had a lot of opposition. He had a lot of opposition in Philippi. Obviously, he had a lot of opposition in Athens and especially in Corinth. And with all the difficulty that the apostle and all the others had when it came to this missionary journey and planting all of these churches, the interesting thing is he longs to be with the people. If you read in Acts, it was a very difficult time for him. And what is he saying here? His heart is burning. His soul is longing to be with the people. His heart is burning. His soul is longing. And it's like, you know, he's looking at this time and he's going to get a break. He's going to get a short break. And what is his heart yearning for? It's not the beach. It's not the stadium. He's not longing for the golf course. He's longing to be with the people. So interesting. I love to see this whole picture. It's important to see this today because for me, it feels like there's this scary trend in modern evangelicalism today. It seems like sometimes we can be more intoxicated with ideas, methods, methodology, self-help, self-improvement models than we are with other people. And I'm concerned. It's concerning to see kind of this disturbing trend that sometimes it feels as if we're more concerned with success than we are with other people. And Paul, he's not just content with sending letters. Because we know Paul, that's what he did, right? He sent letters to these churches. Also, Paul sent Timothy. He sent Titus. He sent the younger ones to these places to visit. Paul is showing us here that he wasn't content with that. He wasn't content with just sending them letters. He wasn't content with just sending them other people. Paul said that my heart is burning. My soul is yearning and longing to be with you. He wants to be with them. So you see what's interesting here when you look at it. In first glance, Paul's ministry is designed first and foremost not to produce models and methods of ministry, publications, junior colleges, and ministry institutions, but his first and foremost priority is the people of God. Now, I'm not saying that these things aren't important, publications and junior colleges and ministry institutions, methods and models. I'm not saying that those things aren't important. They are important. But the thing that we see here is Paul is showing us that these things should not be our top priority. Our top priority should be people, the community. Let's take a look at this a little deeper. And I think this helps me. This was a very, very, very convicting sermon to put together. It's one of the things that you all need to know as preachers when we prepare sermons. Yes, all the gut-wrenching, all the conviction, the killing, the crying, all of that stuff normally happens when we're writing it. Okay, that's what happened here. Very, very convicting. One of the most important things we see about what Paul has to say about seeing the people is what he's not saying. We see the obvious expressions of love, but we do not hear the reality that Paul is feeling discouraged and lonely. I mean, think about it. How many of y'all ever been away from home for a long time? You know, and there's that burning desire to go home. I just want to go home. I can remember times where when I'm traveling with the North American Mission Board, and we would have these meetings, and some of those meetings were long, and I just remember out there just being like, man, I can't wait to go home. Now, it's not saying that hanging out with all the trustees at the North American Mission Board was bad. They're just not my family. You know? So out there with all the stuff that we were doing, and it's a great thing to do the work for the ministry and all of those types of things, but after a while, I just miss my friends. You miss the people at church. You miss your family. I miss my wife. I miss my kids. You know? And then you get home and you see your kids, and it's just like, man, I've been waiting so long to see you guys. And about, 15 minutes later, you're ready to go back, right? I mean, but we long to go home. Right? We want to be home, and it shows us that we're in a place right now where I'm not content. We're disconnected. There's loneliness to some extent. It's what Paul is not saying. So he's saying that with this loneliness, this disconnection, all of these types of things, what was it that he was wanting to do? He was wanting to reconnect with the people. He wanted to be with people. It shows that we're missing. See, we clearly like to be with those who we love because in most instances, they're the ones who love us. They make us feel stable. They make us feel cherished. When they're around, we feel like we belong. What an amazing thing to feel this way at our church home, to come to a place where we feel like we belong, where everybody knows your name. And it's an amazing thing to feel that way. But see, this is how sneaky sin works. This is how sneaky the enemy works. This is how sneaky the pattern of this world works. Because this type of feeling and this kind of longing, this kind of emptiness, can become distorted and warped in the church these days. Where we find that even when we're in community, even when we're around other people, we're still not there for people, but we're actually there for ourselves. What do you mean by that? Well, let me give you some examples. And I'm going to start first off with the preacher in the church. Start off with the pastor in the church. There are some of us who so loudly declare our love for preaching that it becomes unclear whether it's our own performance or our own love of power and popularity that has captured our desire to minister to men and women who listen to them. Man, see what I mean by convicting? How about the worship leader? I see I'm picking on myself twice now. What about the worship leader? When the worship leader bucks the idea of the church saying, hey, here's this new up-and-coming young worship leader. You know what? Let's give him a chance to lead worship. And the worship leaders are like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. No, let's just give him a chance, you know, because he needs to flourish in his gifting. No, it's not a good idea. And he's just constantly putting this stuff down to the place where we start to see that the worship leader's identity is so wrapped up in their performance rather than serving people that the thought of potentially being replaced is absolutely intolerable. One seminary professor wrote this. As someone who has taught seminary students for more than 15 years, I worry about the rising number of seminarians who, when asked where and how they think they might best serve, respond with something like this. Well, I think I would like to teach somewhere. Because every time I have taught, people have told me that I did a really good job. I get a tremendous sense of fulfillment out of teaching the Bible. I think I could be satisfied teaching Scripture. Do you know what the professor said? He said this, how pathetic. I know pagans who find satisfaction and fulfillment by teaching nuclear physics. He says, in any Christian view of life, self-fulfillment must never be permitted to become the controlling issue. The issue is service, the service of real people. So watch what he says here. I think this is really helpful. The question is, how can I be most useful? Not how can I feel most useful. The goal is, how can I best glorify God by serving his people? Not how can I feel most comfortable and appreciated while engaging in some acceptable form of Christian ministry. The assumption is, how shall the Christian service to which God calls me be enhanced by my daily death, by my principled commitment to take up my cross daily and die, not how shall the form of service I am considering enhance my career? You see that? And I think like this is a place and an area in our lives where it can become distorted, where it can become dark, where we're in a position where we're reaching out and we're doing something that we believe is for the kingdom of God. But if we can be honest with ourselves and we take a good look, the question is, are we doing this to serve God's people or serve the kingdom, or are we trying to build our own? Now, see, this is why I say it's really scary when it comes to ministry. Because everything that we do, it looks like a service, right? I mean, if you were doing something and we have bad motivations, if I'm out there and I started a ministry to feed homeless people or to reach out to homeless people, and this is what I want to do, and it's like, I want to do this because I have a passion for people, because I love people, but then the question is that really the motivation? Because obviously everyone's going to look at it and just be like, oh man, a good job, Shane. Good job. You're doing such a wonderful service. Doing such a wonderful service to help your mankind, to help the community, to help people. Wow, you really seem to have a passion for people. Man, you really love people. But in reality, the reason why I'm doing what I'm doing is so that I can hear what I just heard and feel better about myself. You see the trap that we fall into when it comes to this? So again, the question is, do we really have a passion for other people? Do we really have a love for people? Now, I'm not saying, and again, let me make sure I get this, because I don't want you all to feel like, I don't want you to get this twisted, because I'm not saying that we are not to have joy in the work that we do for the Lord. Okay? I'm wanting us to make sure we get that. I'm not saying that we don't have joy in the work that we do for the Lord, but we've got to establish and understand a very, very important distinction. It is one thing to find joy in the work that we do for the Lord, and it's another thing to have joy be the goal of our lives. Does that make sense? I'm hoping that you caught that. Have joy in doing the work for the Lord, but I feel like sometimes the things that we do, is that the goal is not for the Lord, the goal is joy. Whatever I do, I just want to make sure that I have fun doing it. It's a different thing. So here's a man, when we look at the Apostle Paul, here's a man whose deep affection for all these believers, these recent converts, he wants to assure that they will not, not serve to feed his ego or give him a sense of importance or satisfy his longing for fulfillment. Paul is saying that he is in agony because he is concerned for their good. He wants to be assured that they're standing up under the persecution they are facing. Paul wants to strengthen them and encourage them in their faith so that they will not be unsettled by trials. You see, Paul has a true pastor's heart. His heart is for the people. For the people. And I think this is a demonstration of basic Christianity, right? I mean, Jesus came to us choosing to be with us. That wasn't for his joy, right? We read about that in Philippians chapter 2, as to the humiliation of Christ being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, became a servant in the form of a man to die a criminal's death. He did all that for us. Man, he chose the path of self-denial. He denied himself and denied in excruciating shame the degradation so that we might live. Family, that he calls us to serve in the same way, not by lording it over others, but by open-eyed death to our own self-interest for the good of others. See, this is a hallmark of Christian living. Did he not say, you need to consider others as better than yourself? Man, that's a hard one for us in our culture today. It's a hard one for us today, isn't it? Because so much around us is talking about how we need to thrive. Thrive. To do better. Self-help. Self-motivating. All of these types of things that we do to better ourselves. But the Bible tells us that we need to consider others as better than ourselves. Now, here's the thing. I'm being honest here. One of the things that I think is really interesting when people will say, well, Shane, you know, well, we as Christians in the body of Christ, we know this. We know about taking up our cross and following after him and denying ourselves and considering others as better than ourselves, to be self-sacrificial and to not be consumed with self-centeredness and self-fulfillment. I hear that. But you know, one of the things that I thought was really interesting is, I think back to Hawaii, me and Janine, we were talking about this years ago. We're listening to Christian radio in Hawaii. It's a little bit like that here in Denver. But I just think for some reason, I don't know if it was just because I noticed it there. But in Hawaii, do you guys listen to Christian radio? Do you guys feel like there is this inordinate amount of these commercials that come about how you can invest money to get rich, to these programs where you can learn to communicate better, to better yourselves, the family betterment, family enriching, you know, all these things, life coaching, like all of these types of things. And it's all just these commercials that just go on and on about how you can get rich, how you can look better. I mean, there's plastic surgery commercials on Christian radio, you know, all these types of things. It's just all these things to better yourself. And I'm talking to Janine about this, and I'm going, you know, this is really interesting. We don't hear this kind of stuff on secular radio stations. That's the thing I thought. What is it that has crept into the church? What is it that has crept into the body of Christ that's causing us to maybe be more consumed with ourselves, our appearance, how we are, how we look, than we are with other people? Paul saw this. Paul living it out. His prayer for the believers are nothing more than an extension of the same love that he bore for them. And I think this is a continued key to improving our prayer life and making sure that we are praying for others as much, or if not more, than ourselves. Paul's passion continues to be shown in thanksgiving. Again, we see that thanksgiving is a vital part of prayer. And we've seen this over and over and over again, have we not? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God? Again, over and over and over again, we see every time Christ prays, the apostles pray, there is always a time where we are giving thanks to the Lord. But not only do we give the Lord thanks for what he has done in the lives of the people, what he's saying here is he always lets them know that he did. Interesting. Paul says, I thank the Lord for you. The amazing thing about that is he told them that he thanked the Lord for them. So what we need in prayer is a prayer life that thanks God for the people of God and tells the people of God what we thank God for. I think that's important. You know, and I think because of our culture, you know, with the self, people becoming self-absorbed and people getting big heads because of these types of things, I feel like we've pulled back on the applause. Maybe for lack of a better word, let me say applause. We've pulled back on that a little bit because we're afraid of individuals that are doing good things for the Lord, of getting prideful, you know, getting a big head. But remember, what Paul is doing here is not doing that. Paul is giving praise to God and encouraging them for the work that God has done in their lives. And when the Lord does something great in the lives of our brothers and sisters, the Lord deserves a big amen. And so then we look and we see that the Apostle Paul continues to pray. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, this is what he says, night and day. Now remember, these people, the Thessalonians, they're going through trials and tribulation. People are getting tortured. People are getting persecuted. Horrible, horrible things are happening to the Thessalonians. And he's saying this, night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill the gaps in your faith. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. People are going through difficult times, and what does the Apostle Paul pray for them? He's praying to the Lord that they will get to be together and that he and the other people will be able to fill gaps in their faith. So number one, let's look at what he says here. Number one, the frequency of the praying of the Apostle Paul. What does he say? Night and day. Not once a week. Well, Shane, I pray. Will you pray? Yeah, I pray. I go to the weekly prayer meeting we have at Central. What does the Apostle Paul say here? Night and day. Night and day. Not one time a day. Oh, I pray every day. Pray in the morning. No, he's saying night and day we pray. And that's one of the things I do pray is prayer will continue to be constant. Number two, Paul is praying for the gaps in their faith to be filled. These people are going through major, major persecution, and Paul is asking the Lord to provide opportunities for the gaps in their faith to be filled. What is Paul showing us? Again, he's showing us the importance of the spiritual well-being of the people. It sheds light on what the apostle believes to be important to the people of God. He is showing us very, very clear that our spiritual growth is more important than our physical comforts. Man, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to hear stuff like this, especially when we're going through a difficult time in life. But you got to recognize that. We've got to see this. That is one of the things that you see that's glaring about what it is that the Apostle Paul prays for. People are going through a difficult time. People are having their homes taken from them. People are having all their possessions taken from them. Their positions, everything they have is being taken from them. And Paul's just like, man, I've been praying for you. Day and night, I've been praying for you. Oh, thank you, Paul. Thanks for praying for me, man. We're just going through a really difficult time, and everything in my life is falling apart. Man, I just thank you. Yep, Shane, I pray for you. I pray for you every single day. I pray that the gaps in your faith will be filled. Wondering if you guys saw that. You guys see that? Just think about that. You know, it's just like, Shane, Pastor, my whole life is falling apart. Everything is, I'm praying for you, man. I'm praying that you are more constant in your prayer life. I am praying that you spend more time in God's word. I pray that a book of the Bible will just impact you in an extraordinary way. Well, wait a minute. Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what's going on in my life? Yeah, I heard what's going on in your life. And so I pray that you will live a life worthy of the calling. Wow. This is what I'm talking about. When you study the prayer of the Apostle Paul, man, it really, really shakes you. Here's the other thing. He's praying not only that their faith is strengthened, but he's also praying that he will be able to do it. He is showing us that prayer is not a Prayer is not a substitute for Christian service. Whoa. I hope you guys got that. He's saying, I pray for you that we will be able to help fill the gaps in your faith. So what he's saying is, I'm praying for you, for you to be spiritually strengthened, and I'm also praying that I will be able to help you with that. Wow. When we pray for the Lord to do things for people, are we prepared to do what we need to do to help? Whoa. Are we prepared for that? To do something for them if we can? Because I feel like sometimes that can be just kind of a, you're going through a difficult time. I know you're going through a difficult time. I'll pray for you. I'll be praying for you, okay? Knowing deep down inside that there is something we could do to help. Have we thought about that? Both in our praying and our immediate personal service. Family, are we going to strive to make up what's lacking in someone's faith? Are we willing to take that step? Are we willing to take that step forward? See, this next petition is enlightening. Chapter 3, verse 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. See, his prayer is not just that their love for each other will increase. He's saying that I pray that your love for each other will overflow. But in the culture at the time, family, we've got to recognize what a huge statement this is. It may not affect us as much today, but what Paul is saying here is really impacting the people. Because in most layers of, you know, if you were to look at the background and look and do some research with Greco-Roman society, there is kind of this social contract that existed between people who were the regular people, but people in the Roman Greco culture who were considered to be benefactors. okay? And everyone else. This is when the whole Roman benefactor thing comes in. The entire sets of relationships, when it came to this culture, turned on customs. So when there was a fairly well-to-do person, this individual was expected to dispense food, to give employment, to honor, to give money. And in return, this individual was to give this the benefactor loyalty, give them forms of service, or give them privileged information. So the regular people and the benefactors. Benefactors did good things for the regular people, and so therefore the regular people had to display loyalty, service, share, treat them with kindness. And if you had any hope of climbing up within the system, it was essential that you met these obligations. So this is what happened in that society because of the way this was set up. An ordinary worker would not be so inclined to show any affection or loyalty to his coworker. All affection, all loyalty, everything that was good, all love was to be shown to the benefactor, not to the coworker. Showing this kind of stuff did nothing for you. Didn't help you. It didn't help you in any way. He would want to show loyalty and affection to someone who was his benefactor, someone a little higher up in the pecking order. And that's kind of how the Greco-Roman world worked. If you want to do some more research, study the Roman benefactor, that whole idea. So what ended up happening was there was a lot of loyalty when it came to those who were in higher up, but when it came to those who were right next to you, there wasn't any loyalty. You talked to the individual, maybe. You just didn't do anything. You didn't bother with them. All your efforts, all your loyalty, all your love, everything was given to your benefactor. And Paul is telling the church, you are not going to be this way. This whole Roman world and all this kind of this culture, that's what they do. This is not going to happen in the church. You are not going to emulate the world. People are not going to just show loyalty to the deacons and the elders in the church, those who are at higher levels. No, you are going to love each other. You are going to be loyal to each other. You're going to be faithful to each other. You are going to serve each other. And I love that. Paul is making it very clear. You, church, you are not to emulate the world. Church, you are not to conform to the pattern of this world. You are supposed to be different. Your behavior is to transcend the world. See, that's why it's a horrible thing. That's why it's a hard thing for me. Anytime I start to, when I look at the general evangelical church today, and anytime I start to feel like the church is starting to emulate the world, it's a big deal, family. It is a big deal. Because we don't realize what is actually happening, what we're destroying, what we are blurring. And this line that's happening with the world and the church is getting blurred every single day. I mean, why in the world are churches today messing with issues that our culture is messing with today? Why is this something even being debated? I don't understand the whole gender fluidity thing being debated in the church today. Why are we even having conversations in this regard today? When it comes to marriage, the definition of marriage, why are we entertaining this kind of stuff in the church today? We already know the answer to it. It's over. It's done. Your gender was decided way before the cell multiplied. We are all fearfully and wonderfully made by God. There's no mistakes. There's no confusion. God made it pretty clear. This is why it's concerning. But where does this come? A lot of this stuff is starting to become, oh, well, see, this is our way. I had a conversation with an individual who is a professing Christian, but, you know, believes that all the bathrooms in the churches need to become gender neutral now and all of these types of things, and they're pushing it, promoting it, trying to get the government to force churches to do these types of things. I'm having a conversation with these individuals. And I'm like, I said to the individual, I'm just like, why are you doing this? Why? Why is this happening? Why are we going down this road? And he says, because we need to have equality for everybody. I care about everybody. I care about all the people in the world, all the people who the world, the society shuns, all of these stuff. We need to care for them. We need to reach out for them. So I said, you love all people. Absolutely, I love all people. My question to him was, well, if you did love all people, why are you doing this to us? You guys ever think about that? Why the hatred for us? Why are you trying to force me to believe something? you don't want us forcing them to believe something one way, but you're going to get the government to force us to believe something that we don't agree with. There's not loving people. Not loving people. You know what the whole conversation is? The whole issue is that you are upset and you are angry and you are mad at God and you are going to do everything you can to rub it in his face. Family, that's rebellion. That's the thing that we're dealing with when struggle in our country today. It's not that people in this world are living with this idea that I don't believe in God, so because I don't believe in God, I'm going to do anything I want to do. That's not true. We got to get this straight. That's not true. Every single individual, the Bible makes it very clear, believes that God exists. Romans 1 makes it very clear. It's not that they don't believe. They won't believe. It's rebellion in society today. It is people going against God, going against God's people. Well, Shane, I don't know if I completely agree with that. I'm just like, you know, let me give you a quick example. A friend of mine was, I think I told this story before, but I'm gonna tell it again. A friend of mine was doing some evangelism at a mall. Now, it was Christmas time, right? And so they're talking about Jesus and all these atheists were surrounding the Christians with, you know, talking about Christianity, and they had the manger scene, you know, and the donkeys. It was the cool one, you know, with the live animals and Jesus, and they're in a manger scene and they're talking about the gospel. And all over, there were just people with picket signs, you know, and talking about lies, and picketing and saying that this is not true, this is horrible, this is not true, it's horrible, it's not true. Anyway, so my friend goes up to the leader of this group and says to him, hey, I'm just curious. Why are you guys over here picketing the manger scene? What's the big deal? Because this is a lie. This is an absolute lie. And people need to be told that this is a lie. This is how brilliant my friend is. He goes, I'm just curious. Over there, guess what was over there? Santa Claus. And all the children standing in line to let Santa Claus know what it is that they want for Christmas. Oh, a line over there. And he goes, I'm just curious. Why aren't all of you guys over there? And he goes, because we all know that's not true. Did you guys get that? You see, the point, family, it's not that they don't believe. It's because they won't believe. And will do everything and anything in their power to stop it. A friend of mine, we did ministry in the University of Hawaii. We did some outreach ministries over there. Do you guys realize there's only one group of people that's persecuted at that church? Every single time somebody says something, and one time anybody talks about anything, there is only one group. Muslims can speak there, Jehovah's Witnesses can speak there, Mormons can speak there, all these other groups and ideologies and methodologies and all these things, those guys all speak there and everybody's cool. you get somebody there talking about Jesus, and every atheist and agnostic and everybody comes out by the droves to stop the speech. Again, family, it's not that we don't believe. It's because we won't believe. And that's the thing that we got to see that's different. We need profound spiritual renovation by God's grace. It is our commitment, family, as Christians, when it comes to people, it's our commitment not to put anyone down except on our prayer list. And one of the difficult things in loving each other is knowing the standard by which we are to do it. Do you realize that as Christians? Jesus says, I want you to love others. But you know what? He gives us a standard. He tells us how he wants us to love other people. Do y'all remember what the standard was? I want you to love each other the same way I loved you. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. Love each other the same way I have loved you. So how did Christ love us? John chapter 15, verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Man. Christ showed us the greatest love of all. How? He laid down his life for us. And I think it's important for us to remember this. Yeah, we're supposed to love each other, and the standard is we're supposed to love each other how Christ loved us. So let's be reminded today as to how Christ loved us. Jesus died for his sins? No. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Do you know the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance? That Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Do you know how he did that? By dying on the cross. Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that he should have died. This is the standard of love that we are commanded to show each other. That's a big deal, isn't it? Some of us are sitting over here going, man, I can't do that. I can't do that. I know you can't. I know you can't do that on your own. That's why we pray, and that's why we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to do it. But Shane, that's impossible. Do you know what's amazing about the scriptures? Amazing about the Lord? And we're going to close with this. Remember, yes, Jesus is asking us to do the impossible. It's like, man, he's asking us to do stuff that, man, it's just impossible to do. People are not going to do those things. People can't do those types of things. And I'm just like, well, of course, Jesus is asking us to do the impossible. Of course, Jesus knows that if we're to do these things on our own, it's going to be impossible. But do you know why Jesus asks us to do the impossible? Do you know why Jesus commands us to do the impossible? Because Jesus never intended for us to do this on our own. But Shane, this is a big deal. Well, he also never intended for us to do this on our own without something absolutely extraordinary in us. I know if God asks me to do the impossible, I know that we can. Not because I'm confident in me and confident in you and your abilities, because I'm confident in the Spirit that dwells in all of us. You know, the Spirit that dwells in you is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. The same Spirit that was dwelling and hovering over the face of the earth when God said, "Let there be light." So I'm telling you this today, family. If God can create light, He can fix our circumstances. He can change our hearts. Trust in Him today. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.